serve Him. God bless you fathers out there today, or dads, I guess. I want to thank whoever left me the Almond Joy candy bars. I'll tell you, when I eat them, it'll be a real joy. Thank you very much for that. God bless you. The Body Work, Part 33. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 through 13. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Excuse me. For the Lord's portion is His people. We went through this on Wednesday. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance, or actually last Sunday. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're grateful to be gathered together once again on this resurrection morning. And Lord, we ask first that You would forgive us, Lord, of our sins, our failures, Lord. Cover us, cleanse us, Lord, with Your blood. Wash us, Lord, white as snow, we pray. Father, our confidence is not in ourselves, but it's in You. And Lord, we're trusting that we're not making that we're not taking this amazing grace that's been extended to us and using it as an excuse, Lord. But we want to draw on it, Lord, every time that we have need of it, because we're painfully aware this morning that there's no good thing in us of ourselves in this flesh, and that, Lord, our only way back is You. So we look to You, the author and the finisher of our faith, and, Lord, everything in between. Father, we love You. We worship You. Lord, we're so grateful that You're our Father. Lord, there's a time when we reflect on our mothers and our fathers here after the flesh, but Lord, how much more do we appreciate our Heavenly Father, which is from above. Father, bless each and every one this morning. Be with those that are away at meetings, and those that are traveling, Lord, those that are sick. And Father, we'll surely give You the praise and honor and glory. And then, Lord, certainly be with us this morning, we pray. We love You and we thank You now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to kind of focus on verse 11 here this morning. We'll kind of take our text from this very familiar scripture that Brother Branham took as his text in the message, as the eagle stirreth her nest. And verse 11, as the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. A mother eagle, she knows when she needs to disturb things in the nest. And she does that for the good of the little eaglets. She doesn't do it because she's having an attitude or a tantrum or hysteria. She does it for their sake. How many knows that God knows when to stir things up in our lives as well? So Moses writes this song, as you recall. This is a song that Moses was told to teach to the children of Israel, and they were to repeat it from generation to generation to generation so that the children of Israel wouldn't forget these things. And so he writes his song, and he brings to the remembrance of Israel the great deliverance from Egypt that had taken place 40 years prior. And we find that other parts of this song are prophetic and are written in parables. And what is prophesied is actually many hundreds and hundreds, actually thousands of years in the future. And he starts by telling them how that God found Israel in a desert land and shows the mercy of God as a deliverer, as a provider, as he shows the grace of God that was extended towards Israel, showing predestination and election. And he shows that Israel at a later time in the future, many generations later on, will backslide and will grow cold on God sometime in the future. And we see the mercy of God and then we see the backsliding of Israel and then we see that judgment is brought upon Israel because of sin, not the Lord forsaking Israel, but for Israel forsaking the Lord. And they are to teach every generation this song. And as we talked about last Sunday, you know, we sometimes question, well, why do we have to hear about the negative side and the bad side? We just want to hear about the good side. God told Moses, teach him this song. And may it be taught to every generation, and may it be remembered. It's the law of contrast, and it shows predestination, it shows election, and then it shows that there'll be those that come along and don't go all the way, and it shows the lowness that Israel will stoop to in time, and after being delivered by God, and after being shown special favor from amongst all the nations, and it shows the law of contrast. It shows the law of extremes. And they are told to remind their children, to teach their children, and for their children to teach their children. And to let this carry on, and as we talked about it last Sunday, if you put a tune to something, it's another sense that's tied into your memory. And you know, we find ourselves whistling or tapping our foot to some goofy song that maybe we don't even like the song, but it was something that was drilled into our heads when we were younger, and we'll look at that foot and say, stop it. What do you think you're doing? It's because it's something it's easier to remember when we tie in more senses. And so this is a song that Moses, we don't know the tune, but these are the words of the song, and they're to remind their children, they're to teach their children, remind their children, to teach the next generation and the generation that follows after that. And when Israel finds itself backslid many generations later and being treated harshly by other nations, they're to know, well, you know, you were warned about this. This isn't God being mean to you. This isn't God forsaking you or leaving you because he's, you know, wishy-washy, because he's something that you can't count on. This was prophesied. This was told that this would take place. And it's a result of their actions. This is not God foreordaining to do this, but this is the actions of the people, and they cause a reaction from God. So, God wants them to know in the future generations that this isn't, you know, there's a very specific reason that this is taking place. It's a result of their actions. So what happens to them, as we touched on Wednesday night, is a result of them leaving their first love. So God tells them in advance, because you're going to do this, I will turn from you. He tells them in verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So God identifies himself as strangely as mother eagle, and the children of Israel as eaglets. But this is a parable, and parables many times have multiple fulfillments. So there's a parallel to this. There's a parallel to it reflecting the children of Israel as eaglets, and there's a parallel also later on of the church and Jesus Christ. Jesus himself looked over Jerusalem and said, oh, how oft I would have hovered over you, brooded over you, as a mother would brood over her loved ones, her children. So the mother eagle makes the nest sticky, so that the eaglets will not want to stay in the nest forever. There's a time for the nest. And there's a place for the nest. And the nest is a good thing. And you should be in the nest when you're supposed to be in the nest. But when it's time to leave the nest, God knows how to drive us out. so Mother Eagle, she won't do this too soon. She won't do it when the eaglets are not mature enough to handle this. But she does it at the right time. And she does it at a necessary time for the good of the eaglets. Not because Mama's moody and she just wants an empty nest. But there's a purpose to this. So is it with you and I. God lets things get sticky in our lives sometimes. He lets things get sticky in our jobs. He lets things get sticky with our families or with our neighbors, with the church maybe. Because God is wanting to bring a needed change in our lives. And He knows that we won't do this ourselves. It's just, when the nest is too comfortable, we're not going to change. It's just human nature. And sometimes we know that we need a change. We just think we do, but we know we need a change, but we don't want it bad enough. We don't want to let go of something that's comfortable for something that's not quite sure or something that we know that is going to cause some discomfort for a period of time. In other words, we're not sick and tired of being sick and tired yet of our current circumstances. A faucet that leaks. We'll tolerate a faucet that leaks if it's just a little drip, 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 just a little, drizzle. But if it turns into a full blown, it's going to hit our utility bill. We're going to do something about it. We'll put up for a period of time with a toilet that runs at night, with a room that needs clearing out. So in those instances, we aren't necessarily completely satisfied with our current condition. But things aren't bad enough yet to cause us to want to bring a change. But Mother Eagle knows when the time comes for a change in the nest. And it is the mercy of the mother to come and to beat those great big wings and to cause a disturbance in the nest. And the loose feathers that line the nest are blown out of the nest and the nest is not comfortable any longer because all the sticks and different things that make up the nest are exposed, and everywhere you step, it's prickly, and as you lay down, it's not the down comforter any longer. Not only is there a lot of wind blowing in the nest, but the nest itself begins to get prickly and smelly, and the eaglets find themselves running into one another because each one is getting bigger and bigger, and Mama is no longer cuddling up next to them. But instead, she's causing a tornado. And the Lord knows when to stir things up in our lives, and He knows just how to do it. And it's for our good. You see, this eaglet can't remain in the nest forever. It must learn to fly, because it's an eagle. It must learn to stretch its own wings. And it must learn how to use the equipment that God gave it. It must learn how to go hunting for food on its own instead of being constantly fed mouth to mouth by mom or dad. So the eagle stirs the nest, but it makes a noise before landing. The mother eagle doesn't just show up and scare the pants off of the little eaglets. There's a shout that comes before the actual arriving of Mother Eagle. There's a shout that comes before the coming of the Lord, before we meet the Lord in the air. Everything is done for these eagles being hatched from the egg up to this point in time. Everything's been done for the eagle, and the eagle hasn't left the nest. But there comes a time when the eagle or the eaglet must leave the nest. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Mama comes from the invisible realm, because they're all they can see is the nest that's around them, and unless Mama's directly above their head, they can't see Mama. But so Mama comes from the invisible realm, and what they hear is a scream before they see. Before they see her coming, they hear her coming. They hear a shout, and the eaglets look for the sound of that voice. They look up. They know that Mother Eagle is coming back to the nest. And they see her great majesty. They see the width of her wings as her wings are stretched out. They see the size of her talons. They see the sharpness of her beak. They see the keenness that's in her eye, the intelligence that's behind that eye. And they take their eyes off for a moment off of the conditions of nest life. life in the nest. I don't like this, and I don't like this, and this bugs me, and that bugs me, and I'm tired of this, and I'm tired of that. And they look only to Mama Eagle. And they're not seeing their own problems as Mama begins her approach. Now, she doesn't sweep in silently and then scare them to death and play little tricks on them. She lands, first of all, in nature. This is the way it happens in nature. She lands in a nearby tree, and then she'll rake her great big wings on the tree and so that they can hear her first. They can hear her approach. They can hear her voice as she's cooing and talking to them from a nearby tree. She wakes them up, in other words, before appearing in the nest. God sends a prophet eagle to wake up Israel before the great Exodus. God sends a Gentile prophet before the coming of the Lord, as he said he would, with a shout to wake up the church so the church can be preparing for his coming. So God visited them in the form of a prophet in this great Exodus that we've been looking at. So does he with the church, as he promised. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of blindness of their heart." So this was the Gentile church before their visitation, before the shout. We were in Baptist nests and Catholic nests and Presbyterian nests or just complete ignorant nests, worshiping the God of our imagination. Ephesians 5 verse 8, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Amen. Notice this. Paul doesn't say you were once in darkness. No, you were once darkness. There's a difference. He doesn't say you were in darkness, you were darkness. So the light had not struck us. The light had not illuminated our minds. And so we lived as other Gentiles. We looked just the same, acted just the same, behaved just the same as other Gentiles that were darkness. He says, "But now are you light." Oh, let me say that again. "But now are you light." You're not in the light. You are light. "Walk as children of light." You're born of light. And light begets light. A child of light can never be in darkness again. Your conscience has become illuminated. You are now lights in this dark world. When God reveals things to you, you can no longer see things the way that you saw them before. You are set on a hill as lights, living on higher ground than you did as a Gentile. Colossians 1 verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So darkness has power. And there's a power of darkness that just grips you. And your mind can say, "You know what, I'm not giving in to this." But there's a power that's there. How many knows that's true? In darkness, there's fear. Fear of the unknown. In darkness, there's worry. In darkness, there's anxiety. In darkness, there's negative imagination. In darkness, there's depression. In darkness, there's uncertainty. But light drives all of these things away. You know, I used to have night fears when I was a child, and the Lord delivered me of that. I'm thankful for that. But my mom would always tell me, "Look, Douglas, there's nothing in the dark that isn't already here in the light. So whatever you see here in the light, as soon as the lights go out, there's not going to be something that just shows up." So, you know, you hear that and you accept it in your mind. But as soon as the light goes out, there's a power there of darkness. Now you see shadows in your closet, if you're dumb enough to leave the closet door open before you turn off the light. That that shirt turns into a person. It grows a head. The shoes, you know, it looks like they're moving. Somebody drives by in a car and the lights kind of go this way and that, and you kind of see shadows and whatever. And did something just move in the closet? You had your arm hanging over the side of the bed. But now that the light's off, you're not dumb enough to leave that arm there. Because something could be underneath the bed and it's going to chew your arm off. Of course, you'd tell yourself, well, you know, I'm not really afraid of the dark. And I just put my arm under the cover because I wanted to. Sure, it's 110 outside. You live in Tucson and you want to be under the covers. What does that? There's a power of darkness. But when you become a child of the light, you are light. And that light drives away not only darkness, but the power of darkness. We are no longer subject to those things. We no longer have to put up with those things. We're no longer bound by that power. Who had delivered us from the power of darkness? When did he do that? Well, he did it before the foundation of the world. He did it at Calvary. You experience it at the new birth. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, born of the Holy Spirit. So light drives away the power of darkness. Our translation into his kingdom, he says, and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. You're translated in your soul. And the fact that you've been translated proves that your body will be translated. That you have a body change. It's coming. You've got a rest. You've got an assurance. You're not hoping, it's not I guess or maybe, but you know that you've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son, and you will physically be translated and will have a body like his. Somebody say praise the Lord. As the eagle stirreth up her nest, notice this, fluttereth over her young. Now this is a parable. Spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. This is a parable in a song that's to be sung for generation after generation after generation after generation. That word fluttereth, it comes from the Hebrew word rakaf, which means to grow soft, relax, to hover. Interestingly enough, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it reads like this. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. This word moved is the very same word that's used for fluttereth. And it means to grow soft, relax, or hover. And we hear a prophet telling us about God brooding over the face. Moses telling us about God brooding over the face of the earth. That darkness was over the face of the deep. You were in darkness. But then God came and drew nigh. His Spirit brooded over you. Hovered over you. Began to coo to you. Began to call and drove the darkness away. And brought you into the light. Just as he did with his first creation. The Holy Spirit hovered over the earth. The earth was without form, it was void, darkness was upon the face of the deep. But then God brooded over, hovered over, moved upon the face of the waters. The earth was in darkness, and so were the seeds that were on the earth. And the Lord fluttered over the earth, gently brooding over it. We get this picture of a cataclysmic formation of the earth, and it was. Things being shoved up, and fire, and fountains of fire, and just all kinds of things taking place. But at this stage of creation, everything is set. The earth has been formed. The seeds have been planted. Now it's time to brood. Now it's time to call forth the life that's been placed in, that's laying there potentially in seed form. Now it's time for the Spirit to bring life, to quicken that seed, to call it forth. Nobody can come except the Father first draws. So the earth was in darkness, so the Lord fluttered over the earth, gently brooding over it. And when the Holy Spirit coos, what does it do? It's to settle us down. It's to attract our attention. We're hearing the voice, perhaps for the first time. And we're getting familiar with the voice, but we're He doesn't want us to be fearful. Doesn't want us to be nervous. Doesn't want us to be uptight like we might have been in the dark. It's a form of making love, actually. Attracting the attention to the one that is coming to you. The first thing the Holy Spirit says to you is peace. Be still. And know it is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Nothing to worry about. I'm not here to scare you. Fear not. You're in an awful mess. You're in darkness. But I've heard your cry from the nest. You thought I'd left you on your own. But I may have left the nest for a period of time, but I had my eye on you all the time. Nothing could get to you. I had my eye. I knew how many were in the nest. I knew how many eggs were laid. I know how many are mine. When the Holy Spirit comes near, there's a sweetness that's near you that wasn't there before. When a mother is giving birth, as the prophet told us before, she could have the meanest disposition on the planet, but when the mother is getting ready to give birth, there's a spirit that's come to unite with that little baby's body. And it brings a sweetness around mother and around the family that wasn't there perhaps. Maybe there was a sweetness, but this is a different atmosphere. So is it with every son or daughter of God. When the presence of God is nigh to you, first you sense His presence. He didn't just come and fill you immediately. That would scare you to death. And it's by invitation only. You've got to invite Him. Well, how can you invite something that you don't know what it is? So there's a courtship. There's a familiarization time. There's a cooing of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit draws nigh to you. Maybe you don't know what it is at first. But you know, it is well. And you know, whatever that was, I want more of that. Don't be afraid. I won't hurt you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to force you to do anything. I'm not here to embarrass you. I want you to know this isn't a ghost that's coming to you. Hosea chapter 2 verse 14 says it this way. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. So the Lord speaks to us in places where we're separated from others sometimes. Where we're separated from all that's familiar sometimes. And when we are babes in the Lord, we question maybe, oh, why am I being singled out? Why am I being separated? I want to lean on this one and lean on that one and lean on this person and I want that fellowship and this. And all of a sudden it seems like I'm being isolated. We're following His voice. And He will lead us into the wilderness sometimes. He'll say, come out. But He's there with us. And we know that. And the devil will want you to think at times like that you've done something wrong. And he will use others sometimes to point fingers at you, to question the leading of God in your life. And we will start to feel sorry for ourselves. And we will look at the wilderness that's around us. But then he gently coos. And we look to him instead of the wilderness. And then we, as he's alluring us unto himself. And then we realize, wow. What a privilege. I have been called to be alone with Him. I have been called to walk alone with Him. I am being allured by Him. Now the mother eagle knows her own eaglets. And she knows when her eaglets are ready to leave the nest. And when they're ready to fly. And she also knows that they can fly. She's not thinking, well, you know, some of you are not going to make it. Well, they're eagles. Of course they'll fly. Why? They were created to fly. Oh, friends, I hope this sinks in. It's not something that you try to do. It's something that you do because of what you are. If something else makes its way into the nest, then when she's stirring up the nest, it's going to get washed out when she stirs the nest. But her children will not get washed out of the nest. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. So this, of course, is speaking of Israel, the Lord leading the children of Israel out into the wilderness. And God will talk to Israel right in the wilderness. We'll lead Israel right into the wilderness. The Lord is saying, you know what? I've got more of my word that I want to show you. But I can't show it to you in Egypt. You've got to come out. My voice is not being heard in Egypt. I've been put out of Egypt. So you've got to come out where I'm at. Now the eagle's nest can get kind of smelly after a while. There's only so much that you can see while you're in the nest. And it's the four walls or the circumference of the nest, however you want to look at it. But an eagle has a vision that's different than other birds. And you have been given prophetic eyes. You have been given eyes to see and ears to hear. Eyes that can see what's being revealed to the church. But what good are those eyes when all that they can see is the prophet eagle as the prophet eagle comes back to the nest? Sure, there's a time when you must recognize the prophet eagle. But at some point, it's time for you to fly. At some point, it's time for you to use that God-given vision. Mama eagle has to stir the nest before these eaglets will take flight, because they're not going to do it on their own. Verse 15, and I will give her vineyards from thence, and a valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So this is speaking of the very same thing that's in the Song of Moses. Again, verse 11, Deuteronomy 32. As the eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them and beareth them on her wings. Every word in here has a meaning, a significance, this being a parable. She spreads her wings, he says. The Lord wants you to see those great wings. Those wings are awesome. Those wings can allow a mature eagle to pick up a lamb, to grab a hold of a wolf and toss it around. In South America, I saw a video one time of how a certain eagle hunts. And this eagle, it's very rocky and very steep mountains. This eagle would fly to where these mountain goats were at. I think there were goats, and either sheep or goats, I don't know. But the eagle would go and grab a hold of that goat. Let's say it was a goat, and fly a little ways and then drop it. And this goat would fall however far it was, but it would fall far enough that when it hit the ground, it would be dead. And the eagle would feed off of it. That's power. I've seen pictures of up in Yellowstone of an eagle coming down and picking up a wolf because she was feeding on a fresh kill, and this wolf came up, and she's like, "No, I'm not done yet. I've got more that I'm going to eat, then I'm going to take some back to my kids in the nest." And so she actually picked up the wolf and tossed it. That's powerful. You need some strong wings to do that. So she spreads her wings, and the Lord wants you to see those great wings. And those great wings are a type of the Old Testament and the New Testament. They type out many things, but it's a type of the Word of God that allows you, without the Old Testament and the New Testament, you wouldn't have balance, and you wouldn't be able to fly properly. So it takes both of them to give you that kind of balance, and there's power in those great wings. And actually, when you're in the nest, you see the shadow of those great wings coming before you see those great wings. And when you see the shadow, there's perhaps maybe a little fear that comes with the shadow, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And when you're seeing the shadow, you're wondering, you know, as the disciples, they saw Jesus standing out there on the water and beckoning to them. And they're wondering, some thought, well, is that a ghost? Are we seeing a spirit? And Peter says, if that's you, Lord, beckon me to come to you. And he said, come. And Peter walked on the water for a period of time till he looked at the circumstances. So there's fear that comes with the shadow, but it's the beginning of wisdom. So you say, who is that? You see the shadow of these great wings. And you wonder, who is it? There's a presence that's coming. But what is that presence? And is it for good? Is it for evil? And we hear, be not afraid, it is I. We hear his voice. And then we take a look at those great big wings as they materialize before our eyes. And those great big wings are a type of the Word of God. Those wings will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. But it had to be demonstrated to us first. We had to see it lived out in a mature eagle while we were still eaglets, while we were still little. We needed to see the realm of the possible. And friends, so is it with human beings. That's why we have, God gave us parents. We have to be taught things. We have to see examples of things in order for us to come to our full position and potential. An eagle has to see that mother eagle and how she operates and how she carries herself. You have to see it. And you marvel at it for a period of time. But at some point in time, as that little eaglet begins to mature, Mother Eagle says, hey, it isn't just for me to use these wings. You've got to set too. You've got to walk by faith just like I do. You've got to walk by sight. By faith sight and not by what you see physically. So notice, she then, after she stirs up the nest, there comes a time when she says, all right, it's time to come out of the nest. And she'll bear these little eaglets on her wings. They'll hook their talons and they'll hook their beaks onto her wings. And maybe I don't know how many, but there might be some on one wing and some on the other wing. And Mama says, it's time for us to fly. It's time for us to have some flying lessons. So initially, friends, we're not carrying ourselves at all. It's the Holy Spirit that's bearing us up. When we leave the nest, you're not using your wings yet. When you begin to see things for the first time with your own eyes, it's the Holy Spirit that's bearing you up. So the eagle takes these eaglets on different flight paths. If you study the eagle, you'll find that she doesn't just do one little thing, but she takes them on different flight paths because she's teaching them different parts of flight and different techniques of flight before she shakes them off. Shakes them off. What's with that? Why would a mother eagle shake off her young? What a cruel mother that must be. Doesn't she know that, it's 1,000 feet to the ground or 100 feet or whatever it might be? Doesn't she know that Junior's going to die if Mama drops him? Well, she shakes them off because she knows that they have wings. And she knows that they're ready to use them, whether they know it or not. She knows it, and she has confidence in how the Lord made them. Amen. So the eaglet, when Mama shakes this little eaglet free, it might panic at first. I imagine it probably is a little nervous as it tumbles through the air. But once those wings are set, the tumbling is over. There might be some little awkward flight at that point, but the tumbling is over. The heading for the dust of the ground is over. You're no longer looking to the dust of the earth where you came from, but you're looking up to the heavens. And if the eaglet, for whatever reason, in its first maiden flight or in subsequent flights, if it doesn't spread its wings, and it's headed for the ground, and it's just a foregone conclusion that it's going to hit the ground, mama will come and sweep underneath that little eagle and bear that little eaglet up in the air on her wings. She's not going to lose a one. Oh, hallelujah. There's something in that eaglet that wants to fly. It's not just being told you're created to fly. Well, I don't really want to. It's in it. There's something down on the inside, even before it knows that it was created to fly. There's something in it that always is looking up. There's something in it that wants to be free. There's something in it that doesn't want to be bound, earthbound. Doesn't want to live in darkness, but wants to be able to fly up above the clouds. To be able to see what was, what is, and what is to come. Now, I want you to notice, the eagle has no backup plan. It's either flight or flight. There's no, well, you know, if I don't get the aviator wings, I'll be a ground person. You know, I'll work on the ground crew. Wrong answer. Eagles don't live on the ground. You don't have eagles that are living on the ground that are like a chicken in the barnyard that can't get away from the wolf and the coyote and the fox. Eagles are birds that live in the air. Sure, they'll spend a little time on the ground, but they're created to soar in the heavens. They're created to fly. So there is no backup plan. Listen closely. The wings and the tail and the feathers, it's all that's needed for flight. God has equipped that eagle from birth to fly. Notice the mother shakes off those that are on one wing, and then she might shake some off one direction, then she'll shake them off of another wing and shake them off another direction, and she watches them as they fly. And she'll get underneath them many times, and in case she's got a, you know, so if you're parachuting out of a plane and there's a jump master on the plane, you know, if you do a static, not a tandem jump. A tandem jump is when you're connected to the jump master or to the instructor, and you come out together, and then he pulls his chute. Well, a static line is the line is attached, and as you jump out of the plane, it pulls your parachute. It opens your parachute for you so that you don't have to have some kind of a panic thing or freeze up or whatever. And if the parachute doesn't open, well, you're supposed to look up. You're supposed to count 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, I think it was, right? Or was it five? Three. Okay, us three did this. Brother Joel was here, that'd make four. There was one other, Steve Buckles, that was five. Why did we do that? So I'd remember my 40th birthday. I will never forget it. I was not created to fly. Did all right, but scariest moment of my life. And I knew that if I was going to splat on the ground, I'd go to heaven. I was prayed up. It was well with my soul. Lord, if there's anything at all, now would be a good time to tell me. So you look up. And when that chute opens, it's the greatest feeling there is on the planet. But you're told, if it doesn't open, then pull the backup chute. And you're supposed to give that a certain count without panicking. And if that doesn't open, well, nice knowing you. They don't even tell you this part because they don't want you relying on it. But if the backup chute doesn't open, the jump master will dive down, will turn himself into a or herself into a human missile, will dive down, grab a hold of you, and do a tandem back down to the earth, pull his chute and hold on to you. And they don't tell you that they never lost one. Well, in the case of the mother eagle, she's not up there looking down. She gets down underneath and looks up, watching her little eagles to see what, you know, if she's got to get underneath them real quick, she's already there to bear them up on eagle's wings. So she watches them as they fly, and inevitably she'll land on the ground. The little eaglets will make their first touchdown, and you know, it might involve some tumbling around in the dirt and running into a tree or this or that, but they make it safely down to the earth, and they begin to walk around on the ground. They've never experienced this before. Maybe they're walking in some lush green grass, and maybe they see some lizards, and you know, they want to go chase after a lizard, or they see a cricket, or they see this, or they see that, and they're just frolicking around and playing with their brothers and sisters and having a good old time. But say a storm comes along, and the mother eagle is watchful for those kind of things that are taking place. And if she sees a storm coming from over the horizon, she'll come and she'll make a certain sound, and those babies will come and they'll grab a hold of mama's wings again, and mama will set those wings out and she'll head back into the sky, and she'll take them into the cleft of the rock or to the nest or a place of safety. Oh, friends, we go through trials in life and we'll feel the buffeting. But he said, I'll never leave you. I'll be with you. Hallelujah. So she bears them up on those great wings and heads for safety. Now, with a scientific background, I understand the physics of flight intellectually. You don't need to know this. No child of God needs to know this. But it just so happens that that was a profession that I was called in, and that was the kind of work I was doing. Paul was making tents. I was making something else. And so I got to learn the natural laws of God, and how if you work according to those natural laws, you should expect certain results. And if you don't get those results, find out what law that you're violating. And of course, we can see that the natural types of spiritual, same thing's true. God has spiritual laws, and we have promises according to His Word. And if we don't get the results, we don't give up or start allow the devil to tell us, well, you know, it's because of this or that, or bring emotion in, or because you're no good, or this or that. But there are laws. And if you work according to the laws, you should expect the results. So, but intellectually, I understand the physics of flight. I understand why it is that something can fly. In my head, I understand that air is a fluid. It's a fluid like water. When we look around, it's not a vacuum. We don't live in a vacuum. There's air all around us, and air is made up of nitrogen and hydrogen and oxygen and all these different kind of gases. So there's actual matter that's around us all the time, and normally we can't see air unless it's polluted or depends on what kind of a gas it might be. But we can feel it as it moves by us, and if we are able to move fast enough, we will experience friction, just as we experience friction on the ground. We'll experience friction. If we go fast enough, your body will start to heat up as those molecules of air are rubbing against your body. So, and it tells us that this isn't a vacuum, that there's actually something that's around us that's lighter than the soil and lighter than the molecules that make up trees, and because gravity has less of a pull on it, and gravity, the force of gravity depends on the amount of mass, and so air has less mass than other things. Okay, this is your physics lesson. There's a test. So, how many are with me? So you can feel the air around you as it moves, but you can't see it normally. And I understand with my brain that a wing is constructed so that as it moves through the air that's there has to go somewhere. So half of it goes above the wing, half of it goes underneath the wing. And I understand that the shape of a wing is such that there's a longer path on the bottom of the wing than there is on the top of the wing. So the air on the top of the wing gets to the trailing edge, and the air from the bottom of the wing has a longer distance to travel. And that creates a force, which as it's rushing to try to get there at the same time, it creates a force that's lifting the wing up. I understand that with my brain. I accept that with my brain. And I understand, you know, you can explain that to me. And my mind will say, yeah, that makes sense. And I can even be shown the mathematics that govern fluid dynamics. I can use the equations that describe the boundary conditions that exist and define the static condition and the dynamic condition of fluids and motion through fluids and forces and how to balance the forces. And I could say, you know what? That makes sense to me mathematically. You can explain to me how a turbine engine works and how it produces thrust and how throwing matter out will cause you to go because you're exerting a force and there must be an equal and opposite force. So you will go forward if you're putting something out behind you. You can explain that to me and I can get a hold of it with my mind. In fact, I worked on controllers for turbine engines for about 3 years. But I'll tell you, every time I get on a plane that weighs millions of pounds and has hundreds of passengers, all of that knowledge goes right out the door. I still marvel at the miracle of flight. And yet it's routine because it's not really a miracle at all. It's working according to known laws, but the forces are unseen and the fluid is unseen, but it's there nevertheless. And most airplanes are constructed, passenger airplanes, they're constructed so that they can fly whether they're under power or whether there's no power. So that they can safely land under power or no power if their engines fail, as long as there's a place to land. So is it with eagles. So we say all that to bring you to this point. There's bound to be a little apprehension as the eaglets learn to fly. But something in the eagle tells it that it was made for flight. That this is something greater than, it didn't make itself this way. Something made it this way. To fly. And it will never be taught how flight is possible. An eaglet will never understand the physics of flight. Or that air is a fluid. Or that how their motion causes a force to be created. But it will be taught to fly, and it will learn that it has been fully equipped for flight, and that it always comes down to the earth when it needs to, that it's okay to be in the air, that there's nothing to fear. You're actually made to spend time in the air. And it will learn to use those wings, those God-given wings and those tail feathers, and how to use them to soar, how to use them to dive, how to use them to hunt prey, how to use them to land, how to use them to take off. Because they're made that way. Now remember, this song was sung for about 1,000 years. As an eagle stirreth her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Exodus 19:4 says, you have seen what I have done, what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Notice God's prophet is the eagle that God uses to bear them up. But where does he take them to? To the wilderness. To the Red Sea. To impossible situations. To a place where they're separated. And they begin to bear the reproach of the message. And they're left not being able to give an answer. They can't explain everything. They're called out and they're told that they're going somewhere, but that's all they can tell you. And they come up against the Red Sea. They come up against their first obstacle. They can't explain to you how they're going to get through there. They look like they're on a fool's errand. But they've been carried on eagle's wings into the wilderness. But they are never in any real danger, because the Lord bears them on his wings. Verse 12. Then it progresses. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. So Israel first is born on eagle's wings out into the wilderness, but now it's not being carried on eagle's wings, it's being led by God alone. They are back on the ground after flight from Egypt, but the next problem they face is, can you follow a leader? And it is the Lord himself that's doing the leading. It's not man. This message is not a message of man. This message is not the leading of man. This message is not the interpretation of man. It's God's message. Verse 13. Now he just teleports way forward in time. So this song is singing about things that are to be, things that are way off into the future. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, that he might make him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Now, if we just listen to this, if we just read this with our natural mind, it sounds a little goofy. Why would I want oil? And why would I want oil from a flinty rock? Why would I want to suck honey out of a rock? What is this talking about? What's this high place business? This speaks of Israel in the future. It, in the very same song, they're being told, you will take the land. You will go into the land, you will take the land, and you'll ride high. This land represents their natural inheritance. And of course, we know that there are degrees of prosperity in the land. There was with Israel. There is in the Christian church, in spiritual places. So they know, or they're going to learn that there's going to be poor amongst them in a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And there's actually going to be bankruptcy laws that are set up to protect them. And, a time of jubilee when they're allowed to go free and allowed to get back what once belonged to them. And they eat of the increase as a natural people inhabiting a natural land. But of course, the New Testament church, our land is not a natural land, it's a spiritual land. And we're eating, of the increase of the spiritual land, which is the open word, which is the word of God, which we had nothing to do with bringing it forth. It's already there, it's coming forth, and we partake of it in a bountiful manner. And it says, he made them to suck honey out of the rock. Now, isn't that kind of an odd statement? The land is full of honey. There are wild bees. They're not bees that are being husbanded. You know, bees mostly, most of the time, they are husbanded. And they have been for thousands of years. But the land at this particular point in time is, there's wild bees that have created hives in their land. But the hives are in these hard to get to places many times. And so they have to work to get to these places. But when they get to it, oh, it's honey in the rock. Remember, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, there were those that took their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan River. And it was a land that flowed with milk, but no honey. But this is a land that flows with milk and honey. So we have the sincere milk of the word, but then there's honey, which is revelation, which we feast upon it, and it brings a stimulation of the revelation. It's honey in the rock. It's sweet in your mouth, bitter in your belly. Hallelujah. So this land is full of this honey, but you're going to have to, it's going to take some effort. Come on, church, help me out here this morning. I know about half the people are missing, but you just amen for them, okay? Think about it. We gotta listen to tapes. We gotta read our Bible. We gotta come to service. We gotta have our, it doesn't just fall out of the heaven. It takes a little work. It takes a lot of work sometimes, but it's worth it. When you get a hold of that honey, oh my, now you wanna go share it with everybody. Wow, look what I found. You know, I wasn't even looking for this, but man, is this rich. Hallelujah. And oil out of a flinty rock. Now, oil was always is a type of the Holy Spirit. It's a type of the of revelation that's coming, and oil is something that has always been valued. The olive trees are kind of a different tree from other trees because they grow in rocky soil. There's olive trees here in Tucson, and there's actually a moratorium now. They've got an ordinance that you're not allowed to plant. If you have an existing olive tree, they're grandfathered, but you're not allowed to plant any new olive trees here because a lot of people are allergic to the olive tree. But an olive tree can grow in some of the worst conditions. And in fact, even when we were in the Mediterranean here a little while back in Greece and went to Delphi and we were up in the mountains, we saw there were groves of olive trees. And there were also groves of olive trees down on the plain on the way to the sea, the Sea of Corinth that was there. And so olive trees have always been highly favored, but they're not just any tree, they're rugged. when we traveled to Israel, we saw some olive trees that were on the Mount of Olives that they say were as old that perhaps some of those trees were here when Jesus was here, because they can live for thousands of years, evidently. And, you know, I imagine that you think, oh, I don't believe that. Well, just go to California. Go look at the redwoods. You'll find some trees that were there when Solomon built the temple. So it's a rugged tree. And what it's showing, it says you'll get oil out of a flinty rock. What it says is out of your struggles, you're going to drink of this oil. In hard places, but you're going to drink of this oil. God's going to bless you. In the midst of your trials, you'll find that oil. Oh my. Oh friends. Brother Andy, I wish it wasn't so. If I got an opportunity, Brother JJ, to write the story, I'd have wrote it different. Brother Eli, it would have been easy street. It would have been, you know what? Everybody loves me. There's no, we'll just all get along, and there's no trials and no misunderstandings, and I'll never have to wonder where something's going to come from, and I won't have to work. It'd just be, just smooth sailing. Now, you can lie if you want and say that isn't what you wish for, but I'm going to be honest. I wish it was that way. But it's not. And it's not supposed to be. It's not because there's something wrong with your walk. It's not because there's something wrong with the Word of God. It's not that there's something wrong with the message of the hour. It's supposed to be this way. There must be rocky places. There must be flinty stones. There must be trials. And you must press to get that honey. It's just how it is. Out of their struggles, they will drink oil out of those hard places. David defeated a lion one time, but out of that lion, he ate honey later on. Verse 14, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grapes. Now we could just spend, we could do a study on that, just spend a whole service or two just on what those things are describing. But just suffice it to say, the very best breed of goats and of rams. They weren't just goats and rams. They were the very best breed. This Bashan represents a top breed. So the inheritance in this land is a natural inheritance. And the natural things of life in this land are the very best. God led them into a land of the very best. And they didn't have to plan any of it. Here it talks about this grain of wheat. It's finely coated and covered with something that's like a fat that It gives you energy. It gives you carbohydrates. Gives you strength. But it's like a fat coating in it, and it kind of looks like the shape of a kidney. The very best juice from the grapes, not some sour thing that's barely got any kind of liquid to it. And notice, they're no longer drinking water only as they were in the Exodus as they're coming out. They're going through the wilderness. Now they're in the land. They're not just drinking water only. There's a stimulation that comes with the revelation in the land. There's wine that goes along with that oil. So you and I, in this last age, we are feasting on a spiritual feast. And you and I did not labor to bring, we just entered into it. It was already there. We didn't have to do anything except eat. Is that right? And it's the very best that there is. It's the very best that there is. It's the very best that there is. Where would we go? What else is there? What even compares? What else is even edible out there than the pure, revealed, restored Word of God? It's the very best. There's nothing better. There's wine that comes from the blood of the living Word. The bleeding Word. It's a living Word. It's not a dead letter, but there's life in it. The very life that wrote the Word is in the Word. And as you partake it, that life is in you. Oh, yet there's troubles on every side. Yet I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. So there's this wine that's wonderful. And we're drinking it, spiritually speaking, and getting drunk on it. There's a stimulation that comes with the revelation. And people wonder, what in the world are they making all that racket about? Why is he crying? Why is she shouting? Why is this one saying amen? Why is that one got us? Why does that one have the backbones standing up straight? Why is there a spring in their step when they leave church? Why are they happy? There's trouble on every side. The rent payment's due. Insurance is coming up. So-and-so, Susie needs braces. The car just died. Right? But look, there's a bubbling that's taking place. There's a liveliness. They're drinking of the very best wine. There's a stimulation and they're drunk on it. While others are drunk on the cares of this life. With the surfeiting of this life, as Jesus said, be not drunk on the cares of this world. There are those that are just drunk on it, and you can't take that bottle away from them. They want to tell you, I've got this problem, I got that problem. Friends, there's a time for us to listen. There's a time for us to feel for one another. There's a time for us to pray, but there's a time for us to get up. There's a time for us to call upon the living God. There's a time for us to drink from another bottle. But there are people sometimes that want to drink from the cares of this life. And they'll take you through the first, second, and third pull of all their trouble. And in the end, you'll tell them, well, you know what? There's hope. And they say, you're heartless. Why am I heartless? Because you're not giving in to all these negative feelings. And you're not feeling sorry for me like I am. No, actually, I'm not. I want to kick you. Because you have nothing to be sorry about. What you have need of, God has provided. But you're drinking from the wrong bottle. Notice this. I'll pull over here in just a minute. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. But Jeshurun, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Wow. That word, Jeshurun. First of all, I want you to notice, it's got Yesh. It's got part of God's name in it. It's got part of Yeshua in it. Jeshurun. It means upright one. a symbolic name for Israel, describing her ideal character. Now remember, this song is extremes. And there's a contrast. And it shows bounds. And it shows the foreknowledge of God and predestination and the blessings of God and the rapture and God providing and a deliverer. It shows the plan of redemption in this song. There's such a great contrast in this song, and there needs to be. So the name Yeshurun, it contains part of his name. And this part of the song, it's speaking to the real you down in your soul. It's speaking to the part of you that's been quickened by the Holy Spirit. The part of you that is born from above. Not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. Called, predestinated before the foundation of the world. Amen. To be spotless, without blemish. That's the part that he's speaking to there. He's not talking about this flesh. This flesh is not the upright one. This part of the song speaks to the real you down in the soul. There's an upright one that's living in you. And it's living in the you that's just like other yous out there that walk in darkness. This flesh is not better flesh than somebody else's. Deuteronomy 33, verse 4. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Deuteronomy 33, verse 5. And he was king in Yeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. 33, verse 26. There is none like unto the God Yeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. Isaiah 44, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. How many knows that God can speak to your Jacob and your Yeshurun at the same time? Can speak to this supplanter, deceiver, flesh, and can speak to that germ of life that's down in the soul? You can get a spanking and get lifted up into heavenly places in the very same service. And you're thankful for it. Because he said, as many as I love, I chasten, I rebuke, I get after them, be zealous therefore and repent. Hallelujah. Don't think that when he's getting after you, that he's getting after Yeshurun. He's not. He's getting after this flesh that's working against the upright one that's in you. So spiritually, Israel is Yeshurun unto the Lord. But remember, all Israel is not Israel. So we're seeing extremes. They chose to be without a king. They chose to be without his divine presence. This is their choice, not his. And he shows them through this song, you could have been Yeshurun. You could have been beloved. You could have been my married one. You could have joined me in marriage. You could have been Beulah. But what did you choose? Now notice, they're blessed in the land. But sometimes, if we're not careful, that blessing can make us soft. That blessing can cause us to take it for granted. That blessing can cause us to get too independent. But Yeshurun waxed fat. I guess you aren't supposed to say these kind of things today, are you? Well, God did. Yeshurun became a fatty. Feasting in the land. Staying in the nest. Getting no exercise. Wasn't going after the honey in the rock. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Translation, fatty. Thou art covered with fatness. Did I tell you you're fat? And this is all from eating good stuff. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of it. Didn't say he didn't esteem the rock of his salvation, but lightly esteemed. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The Lord says, this is what you want to be. But this is what you could have been. Sing it to your children. Sing it to your children. Sing it to your children. Let your children teach their children. Let them teach their children from generation to generation. Keep this alive. Keep this in the camp. God's not some big fat doty grandpa that's just going to bless you and then you just live however you want. This is a reminder. You're going to make a choice. But this is a reminder that prosperity is something that shouldn't be taken lightly. We are spiritually eating of the fat of the land. But when we rely on our comforts, we rely less on God. As I said already, we don't like to struggle. I don't like to struggle. But struggle keeps us dependent on Him. Doesn't mean that you're a disbeliever or an unbeliever. It keeps you, you are a believer. And that's why we have struggle. Struggle can be defined sometimes as not knowing how things will work out. How is this going to work out? That's a struggle sometimes. Not necessarily a physical struggle. It's a struggle of faith. Am I going to trust God or am I going to look at what my eyes tell me? Am I going to put my hand to it or am I going to keep my hands off of it? Say, Lord, though you slay me, yet I'll serve you. No matter what, you're my God. I'm in this from thick to thin. I'm in this from beginning to end. I'm not going to choose my own path. I'm not going to go on a different road. I'm staying on this road. You know the way through the wilderness. You know the way through the land. You know what's good for me. You've ordered my footsteps. You are my provider. You are my healer. You are my deliverer. I've put you first in everything in my life. And because I put you first, you promise all these other things will be added. You don't know where they're going to come from, when they're going to come. It might be right on time. It might be a $50 bill laying in a gutter that you need to pay your rent. But it'll be there. Because He's your provider. And that is a struggle. But you're blessed. He's still your provider. Hallelujah. So recall, not Israel is Israel. There will be those that are called to this feast. Just as we can read the parable that Jesus talked about, the wedding feast. Many are called. Some said, well, I've got to go do this. And some said, I've got to go do that. And there will be those that are called to this feast, but will not choose to depend on Him. There'll be some that will come to the feast and bring their own lunch. Bring their own doctrine. Why would you want to do that? It doesn't compare. And it won't last. It's got wiggle worms in it. So the elect of God are called Yeshurun, but a predestinated life goes with the election of God. Can I have just one more minute? The election of God, we recognize that it's His choosing. We recognize that He sets forth your destiny, but you don't know that. And when you're born again of the Spirit, you're able to look back and see that He's had your destiny in His hand all along. You couldn't see it before because you were lost. But then you find out He never lost you. He knew where you were at all along. But one day your amnesia lifted and he showed you who you were. When you came to the altar and gave your heart to the Lord, you didn't become a son of God or a daughter of God. You came to the recognition that you always were a son or a daughter of God. And because of who you are, the Word came and found you. The Spirit of God came and brooded over you, cooed, called your name, said, come forth, breathed upon you the breath of life, and then told you to put your wings out. And you said, I'm scared. What should I do? Jump. Just jump. Put those wings out. The Holy Spirit will bear you up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But there's a life that comes with a predestinated life. So it's not us just saying, well, I'm predestinated. Bless God. Hallelujah. The Baptists believe that too. But there is a truth to predestination. But there will be a life that goes with a predestinated believer. With the elect of God. So no matter how long we walk in this walk, there will always be times for reflection. There will always be times where we take stock of where we're at and the direction that our lives are going. There will always be times of prayer where the Word is searching our hearts as only the Word can do. It's a searcher of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We don't want to follow a message and say, well, bless God, you know, he's coming for me because I'm bride. He called me Yeshurun. I have arrived. So I'm just going to sit back and get fat. I'm just going to, you know, listen to the tapes. I'm just going to feast on the manna. But you won't find me going looking for honey in a rock. There's no point in that. I'll just sit in the nest and get fat and not do anything. Are you listening? There's something for you to do. Amen. You won't earn your salvation. That's not what we're saying. But you're put here for a purpose. Amen. And if you are called of God, there will be a life that goes with it. Amen. And that life will be lived out. Yes. You won't just eat of the fat of this message and then sit back and become spiritually fat. Fat's a good thing when, forgive me, brother. Oh, Brother Parks, he just stepped out. Okay. I guess he'll forgive me then. I've seen Brother Parks eat a whole pie. And I thought, how can you do that? But I've never seen anybody work as hard physically. I've never, you know, it just amazed me. In fact, I've done some things with him. We did some concrete work. We did, you know, moved a cactus or two or whatever. And I was just amazed at how hard he worked. But there's fuel that's needed. So you can eat fat as long as you're working. This low-fat diet, it's because nobody's working. It's because people are sedentary. How could God tell us to eat fat in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament it's going to kill you? Come on. Why would God himself drink buttermilk and eat a calf sandwich if meat's bad for you, right? And buttermilk's bad for you. Oh, and carbs are bad, so you shouldn't have ate that bread that went with it. Shouldn't have had fish and bread upon the fire in the New Testament. Well, I guess he got the fish part right. Was it salmon? Was it farm-raised or was it wild? Now, there might be some arguments to all of that. I don't know. But the thing is, if you sit back and just eat of the fat of the land, what'll happen? Come on, you know the answer. What'll happen? Okay, see, you don't need to go to a class. There you are. That didn't cost you anything. You had the answer. Exercise spiritually. Do something with it. They say there's two forms of energy that your body will burn. There's carbohydrates and there's fat. Turns out, a gram of fat has 1.5 times the amount of energy of a gram of carbohydrates. So, you're actually, if you get yourself where you're burning fat, you'll have a lot more energy too. And people feel that. All right, here's your weight loss program. Do something. Don't just eat. Do something. So it's okay to eat a pie. if you're doing something. Living proof. Don't know where it goes, but it works. So we believe in the election of God. Absolutely. But we know that the elected of God will live a life of the elected of God. If Christ is living in you, there will be a certain life that's lived. And if that life is living in you, there's no fear of the judgment of God coming and striking you. Your heart has been turned. We have not forsaken Him, so we have nothing to, we don't have to worry about Him forsaking us. Right? We've made that choice. Where you go, I go. Your people are my people. What they eat, I'll eat. I'll live where they live. You will be my God. Amen. I will serve you. No matter what others do, me and my house, we will serve you. We will keep you before us. We will look for you to provide, for you to comfort, for you to, if we have to walk completely alone, and you will. Because every man, woman, child walks in a world alone with God. He gives the orders, you carry it out. It's the word of God speaking to you in your soul, directing you, the Holy Spirit leading you, guiding you, and He knows the way. And we will all have the same confession when we get over there. He's my God. How do I know? Because He led me. We will all have the same confession over there. He's my provider. How do I know? Because He provided for me. We will all have the same confession. He's my friend. He's my peace. He's my joy. He's my deliverer. He's my sustainer. He's the lifter of my head. We will all have the very same. He's my husband. He's my law. He's my grace. He's my all in all. He's my everything. We will all have that same testimony. Why? Because we lived it. We will live it out on this side. Not just sit back and eat on it and get fat, but we will live it out. He will be proven in our lives. So don't let the devil beat on you and tell you, well, that since you've got this struggle or that struggle, God's not with you or He doesn't care about you. He'll be with you in the midst of your trials. And He wants to prove Himself in the midst of your trials. I don't want to keep using the word fat, but when we're all just, you know, the worldly saying is fat, dumb, and happy, right? When we're, you know, when you've just finished Thanksgiving dinner for the second time, and now you can't breathe. Anybody know what that's like? I do. You know, you even went for a walk to try to get it down on this leg and that leg, and came back, went for round two, and Now it hurts to breathe. And you lay down and you can only get in a certain position or you can't even breathe. When you're in that kind of a condition, are you ready for a trial? No, that is a trial. Your blessing is a trial. Now you're looking for Pepto-Bismol and Tums and Alka-Seltzer. Right? And you're sleeping with pillows against the wall. When we're physically, as they say in South Africa, fed up, that's a good thing. You say, have you had enough? Yeah, I'm fed up. It doesn't mean that you're upset, you're mad. It means you're full. I'm fed up. When we're in that condition, you're not looking for help. Maybe deliverance from your stomach bulge, but that's about it. You're not thinking about your future, unless you're thinking about eating again later. When we're in that kind of a state, we think different, right? But when we're awake, then we have to trust for our next meal. When we have to trust for our next payment. Friends, The church ages are full of people that didn't have any money. So this thought that God doesn't love you because you don't have as much as all the Laodiceans, that's a lie from the devil. If you're blessed, wonderful, but you still need to rely on God. That's the thing. You still need to look to Him. You still need to recognize that whatever you have, you didn't do it anyway. He's your provider no matter how you got it. Well, no, I'm just smart. Well, where'd you get those smarts? Well, I'm just perseverant. Where'd you get the drive? Amen. We don't all have it. Amen. Where'd you get the opportunity? Yes. How'd you end up being an American? Amen. Everything about you is in His hands. Amen. But how do we look at it? Amen. Do we recognize that we're completely and totally dependent on Him? Israel didn't. Israel got to the place where they enjoyed the fat of the land and they said, you know what? We don't need a guide. We don't need a king. Every man will do what seemeth right in his own heart. We are rich, we are increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. Sound like our day? And we put Him outside the church and He's knocking, saying, I want to be your guide. I want to be your lover. I want to commune with you. I want to encourage you. I want to give you strength. I want to be your peace, your joy in the midst of your trial. I want to be your healer. Amen. Why did I get sick? Because I want to be your healer. Amen. Did the Lord make you sick? No, but He allows it to come. Because of the curse of sin, He allows it to come. Satan has access so that you can stand on God's word. And say, but Lord, you're my healer. You're my deliverer. You're my strength. You're my all in all. We want to stay completely dependent on Him. I don't believe that when He comes, the dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive and remain will be changed, caught up in the air, meet the Lord in the air. I don't believe that we're just going to barely make it by the skin of our fingernails, or just holding on to the edge of the cliff with fingernails breaking off. I don't believe it's like that. But I also don't believe it's a flowery bed of ease. That's a river that flows the other direction. Takes no effort. You just float. Nope, you're going to have to go find the honey that's in the rock. Amen? Amen. You're going to have to go and get the oil out of the olive tree that's growing in flinty soil. You're going to have to make an effort. Right? And you're also going to have to depend on Him. Because we won't learn this anywhere else. We will learn it here. Before we go to the other side into eternity, we learn here about His goodness, His mercy, His grace, His being a provider, a healer, a deliverer, all these things. I won't need healing on the other side. But I'm going to learn on this side that He's a healer. He's not just a healer, He's my healer. Amen? In Israel was told, sing this song. Teach your children. Have your children teach their children. Don't let this pass from generation to generation. I say to you this morning, teach your children. If the Lord tarries and there's another generation before we go home, teach your children. Let's stand this morning. Let's bow our heads. He's my Father and He's my mother. He's my lover. He's my friend. He's everything. We look to Him. How can we be disappointed when we look to Him? People will disappoint people. We will disappoint ourselves. But He will never disappoint. Father, as we come to You this day, Lord, meditating on this song and these words, Lord, that millions, literally millions of your chosen people in the natural have sung over 1,000 years. Perhaps there are those that are even singing it now, the 144,000, no doubt, that are blinded for our sake, but they're still holding your word. Whether they have a revelation of it or not, perhaps there are those that are singing this song, being faithful to teach it to another generation, recognizing, Lord, that it's not just something that we say with our mouth, but it's something that's lived. It's choices that we make that produce circumstances or outcomes in our lives and allow you to work in our lives based on the choices that we make. Father, may we not, on the one hand, Lord, may we not grow weary of well-doing. We know that there's one end of it where we can get so worn down that we're too worn down to even look up, to even call upon you. And then, Lord, you have to send an angel with soft hands as you did with Elijah. Elijah couldn't even ask for it, but you provided. So there's that extreme, Lord. We don't want to get to where we press so hard and are so focused and working so hard that we make ourselves of no earthly good, that we run ourselves into the ground where we're not good for ourselves or for others as well. But Lord, we don't want to be on the other end of the contrast of the scene either. We don't want our confession to be, I'm bride, I'm predestinated, therefore there's nothing for me to do, so I'm just going to live as I always have. And doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to make it, and I don't have to do anything. And then, Lord, there's no difference in our lives than there are in those that are drunk on the cares of this life instead of being drunk on the stimulation of the revelation of your word, the life, the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, Lord, we don't want to be on either extreme, but, Lord, we're not talking about, in this instance, we're not talking about cold, hot, and lukewarm. We're talking about two extremes like oneness and threeness, Trinitarianism and Jesus only, where the truth is right down the middle. Lord, we're talking about recognizing our calling, making our calling and our election sure, and recognizing that there's works that follow a life that's truly experienced unmerited favor, the very grace of God. Lord, we want to make sure that whatever we call ourselves is what you're calling us. And only you can show that to us, Lord. Only you can reveal that to us. Amen. Then the world, Lord, you said you'd build your church upon that, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Amen. That you'd reveal to us Jesus Christ to each and every one. Father, that would be our fervent desire, that each one of us would enter into that rest, that we'd labor to enter into that rest. And Lord, that rest is not on the other side, that rest is on this side as we enter into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is our position, the position of the born-again believer. There's a rest that's in our soul. And Lord, you've entered into your rest. You have a place of rest here on the earth as we've been going through this series. You've always had a place of rest, but your place of rest in this hour is in a body. It's not in a tabernacle, it's not behind badger skins, but it's behind human skins. And it's in that third realm, it's in the soul of those that are born again of your spirit. You're supping with them, they're supping with you. You've called them, you said, come out of her, my people, be not partakers of her sins. And Lord, she's been called out. You've brought her out on eagle's wings. You've lifted her up on eagle's wings and brought her out into a wilderness, Lord, to then journey into a promised land. And Lord, our promised land in this hour is the fullness of the word. It's all the spiritual blessings. It's the restoration of your word, and it's the life coming and living in that word and making it real in this hour. Father, I pray that we just continue to allow your word to examine our hearts, to check our motives and our objectives, to, Lord, to show us where we're at, and along the way to give us a tune-up, to, Lord, to redirect us if we need some fine-tuning, and we certainly do need fine-tuning along the way. That's part of why we come together. Lord, you're constantly fine-tuning our, as you're leading us and guiding us. And Lord, we want to remain flexible. We don't want to get like an old rigid tree that's unbending. We want to stay like a young, lively plant that when the winds blow, the tree can move this way and that way, but the roots are planted and that tree is not moved. Lord, when the Holy Spirit moves, there's a frolicking and a dancing and an encouragement and a strength. But at the same time, Lord, you're the water from the rock. And you're our provider. You're our all in all. Every breath, Lord, our very next breath, we attribute it to you, Lord. Father, may each and every one, Lord, we trust we're all born again of your Spirit. Lord, if we aren't, we're expecting those that are pressing, Lord, that are sincere, that are seeking, searching their salvation with fear and trembling. They're making their calling and election sure. Lord, we know that it's a foregone conclusion, but it's a press. It's a foregone conclusion that you will fill every fiber of their being. But Lord, it's a press. Lord, if we're all filled with your Spirit, that doesn't mean it's time to sit back and just get fat on the fat of the land and put it in cruise control. We realize that we're here for a purpose, that we're still growing and maturing, and we've got a commission to fulfill. And Lord, we're lights that have been placed in a dark hour, and we're not supposed to be down in the molly grubs living in the valley, but we're up on a mountaintop so that light could be seen, and others would see the light, would be drawn to the light, would be attracted. And Lord, that light would beget light, that light would then, that very same fire would start light a fire in others, Lord. Father, may we realize that we could get distracted real easy if we looked at politics day in and day out. How discouraging. We might even begin to get jaded. We might even begin to get attitudes. But Lord, this is not our battle. It's not our, this is in our kingdom. Lord, we obey the laws of the land, and we want to obey the laws of the land, and we want to honor those that have been given the rule over us, and we want to pray for our leaders. But Lord, we know that this is not our final destination, that we're just passing through. And in the meantime, Lord, we want to be led by you, and we want to look to you to be our provider, our healer, our deliverer, whatever it is, Lord, we want to look to you for everything. Lord, I would rather face you confessing as my healer and just pressing with everything that I have. And if I end up going the way of the grave with whatever it is that I'm professing that you healed me from, I'll be delivered at that point in time. But I would rather face you, Lord, believing and just standing than to have to face you as a quitter or to face you as looking for a substitute. I want to take you at your word, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord, to continue to keep pressing on, Lord, to keep the strings drawn tight, as it were, to keep girded with the gospel, buckled up, and Lord, to keep you before us. Bless each and every one, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. He knows my very, and he hears me when I call. I have a Father. I have a father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me. He'll never leave me. No matter where I go, he knows my name. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear.